We're continuing our series through the Gospel of John. Today we're in John 9, and we'll be looking at verses 13 to 41. However, I'll read from verse 1 of John chapter 9. So we'll hear the entire chapter of John 9 this morning. If you have a black pew Bible, that's on page 895. Page 895. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word from John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. And now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word may bless it to our hearts now. Well, in his commentary on John's Gospel, Richard Phillips writes this. He says, "The movie Jane Eyre begins with a horse-drawn carriage pulling up the driveway of a small country estate, and a man emerges. He is tall, dark, grotesque, with grotesque features, bushy black eyebrows, and a menacing scowl." Philip Ryken writes, "Those familiar with the iconography of the modern film already will have guessed the man's occupation. Anyone this diabolical must be a minister." Phillips continues in his commentary, "As the sinister man stands in the door, he is solemnly introduced as the Reverend Mr. Brocklehurst. The purpose of his visit is an inspection of the young Jane Eyre, who is a candidate for admission to the school of which the Reverend is headmaster. Jane is an orphan, and her aunt is hoping to pack her off to boarding school. 'Your name, little girl?' asks Reverend Brocklehurst. 'Jane Eyre, sir.' 'Well, Jane Eyre, are you a good child?' At this, Jane hesitates and her aunt intervenes. 'Perhaps the less said on that subject, the better, Mr. Brocklehurst.' With that, the minister calls for the orphan to stand before him. 'Do you know where the wicked go after death?' he asks menacingly. 'They go to hell,' Jane replies. 'And what is hell? Can you tell me that?' 'A pit full of fire.' 'And should you like to fall into that pit and to be burning there forever?' 'No, sir.' 'What must you do to avoid it?' he asks. And here Jane's catechism fails her, so she has to think a bit. And finally she answers, 'I must keep in good health and not die.'" Phillips writes in his commentary, "When Charlotte Bronte's novel Jane Eyre was first published in the mid-1800s, many readers criticized her for her portrayal of Reverend Brocklehurst as anti-Christian. So in the second edition, Charlotte Bronte wrote a preface to explain her purpose. And she asserted that her motive was not to undermine, but rather to strengthen the church. She was not assailing Christ, but those who falsely called themselves Christians. And she wrote this in her preface. She said, "Self-righteousness is not religion. To attack the first is not to assail the last. To pluck the mask from the face of the Pharisee is not to lift an impious hand to the crown of thorns." Well, long before Charlotte Bronte's portrayal of a cold, self-righteous, pharisaical figure in Mr. Brocklehurst was John's portrayal. And we see in our passage this morning some people just as cold-hearted and self-righteous as Mr. Brocklehurst. The Pharisees think that they see spiritually, but in fact they are spiritually blind. Blind to the light of the world who is standing right in front of them. And so we'll see here in this text here this theme of spiritual blindness. And we'll see first the Pharisees' spiritual blindness. And this is the longest point. It's got the most verses, verses 13 to 34. And then just briefly at the end, we'll see Jesus' compassion on the outcast and Jesus' condemnation of spiritual blindness. So first, notice with me the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. Jesus has just healed this man who was born blind. All his life he's been blind. And his neighbors spot him walking around without any assistance as one who can see. And they're astonished at this. Hey, isn't that the guy? Isn't that the guy that's blind, that was born blind? He's always begging in the temple. That's the blind guy. What's he doing walking around over there? And some are saying, that's not him. That's somebody else. Just kind of looks like him. There's no way that can be him. That's not him. You guys are mistaken. And the guy's going, no, it's me. It's me. I really am. I'm that guy. I'm that blind guy that you always see begging. So they're generally interested in how he was healed. And so he simply explains to them how Jesus took mud and anointed his eyes and told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. And behold, lo and behold, for the first time he could see. And so, of course, they want to meet this Jesus, and they ask him where to find him, and I love his response. He's got some classic responses in this text, beginning with this first one, I don't know. So what do? Well, they take him to the religious leaders, because if anybody would want to know about a miracle that just took place, it would be the religious leaders. So they take him to the Pharisees, and do the Pharisees rejoice that this man who was healed of his blindness is now healed and can see? Of course not. They're Pharisees. They're Pharisees. And so they begin to interrogate him. We see the first interrogation here of the man who is healed of blindness. And John gives us a heads up as to what they're going to be concerned about more than anything. In verse 14, he says, "Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes." Now you may remember the last time Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. He healed a man who had been crippled for 38 years. And it was on a Sabbath day. He told him to wash and to go into the pool of Bethesda. And he came out walking after 38 years of being a cripple. And he's, picks up his bed mat and he's just, we're going to walk home today. And the Pharisees say, "Hey, what are you doing carrying your bed mat? Don't you know it's the Sabbath day? What are you doing carrying that mat around?" And it didn't go well. They when they found out what Jesus had healed that man and was healing on the Sabbath, they wanted to put him to death for being a Sabbath breaker and claiming to be God. And not much is different here. In verse 15 we read, "So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, 'He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.'" And instead of rejoicing when they hear that he put mud on his eyes, they gasp. Did what? He made mud on the Sabbath day? They may be thinking, what's wrong with that, what Jesus did on the Sabbath? And the answer, of course, is he did nothing wrong. God's law in the fourth commandment simply requires us to rest from our ordinary labors that we might worship him one day in seven. It's a day of physical and spiritual rest and refreshment. And the Sabbath is to be a delight, a celebration of God's grace and mercy. It's not to be a drudgery. And Jesus says in another place that the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he is the Lord of the Sabbath, he says. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, he demonstrates in his teachings and ministry that works of mercy, works of necessity, and works of piety are entirely appropriate on this day of rest. Healing is a work of mercy. And it's a foretaste of the new creation when we're not going to have these broken bodies anymore. We're going to have resurrected bodies. It's a foretaste of that new creation. And he has to heal on the Sabbath day so that the people will make that connection that he is the Lord of the Sabbath and that he fulfills the Sabbath for God's people. In other words, he is the one who will bring about the eternal Sabbath rest for God's people. But the Pharisees are spiritually blind to all of this, and they added all kinds of regulations to the Sabbath day that were not in God's word. In fact, they had 39 Sabbath regulations that they made up and enforced as if it was God's own word. And according to these regulations, you couldn't knead dough on the Sabbath day. And so mixing water and mud together, well, it's close enough to kneading dough. And if someone was sick on the Sabbath day and it wasn't life-threatening, you said to let them be sick. I mean, this guy's been blind all his life. I mean, what's one more day going to matter? He could be blind another day. Why can't he heal him on the next day? And later Jewish tradition also said that one was not permitted to anoint eyes on the Sabbath. And so these are just some of the ways that the Pharisees, the Sabbath police, would have accused Jesus of being a Sabbath breaker, though he was not. And in their minds, if he's a Sabbath breaker, then he cannot be from God. And he's a sinner, and God doesn't listen to sinners. And so in verse 16, we read there's this division among them because some think this guy can't be from God. He's a sinner. There's no way he could have done this. And there's a division. But verse 17, they ask the guy again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Now just the fact that they even care what this guy thinks is an indication that they are divided and confused about who Jesus is. And at this point, the blind guy who hasn't even met Jesus yet, since he's been healed, confesses in verse 17 that Jesus is a prophet. And of course, Jesus is a prophet, but he's not just any prophet. He's the prophet that God would raise up from his people, that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18, who's not just any prophet, but who fully reveals to God's people his will and plan of salvation and is the exact imprint of God the Father in nature. But for now, the man who's born blind at least confesses that Jesus is a prophet. And you see his faith grow throughout this chapter. Here he said, first he says, I don't know where he is. Then he says, this is what he did to me. Now he confesses that he's a prophet. Well, the Pharisees aren't happy with this guy's answer, and so they can't accept that Jesus really healed him of congenital blindness. And so they start to think, you know, maybe it's all fake. I doubt he was even born blind. This is all fake. Let's go check with his parents. So then they begin to interrogate his parents. In verse 18 it says, the Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Now, one would hope that parents who have a son who is born blind, whom they've seen struggle all his life with blindness, and now see him healed, would be just ecstatic and rejoicing over this healing and defend him at any cost. This is our son. He was once blind, but now he sees. But sadly, we read in verse 20, his parents answered, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. And John adds this comment in verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. What a tragic moment. These parents wouldn't even defend their son and stick up for him at any cost. The fear of man was an idol for them in this moment. Do you see the wickedness of the fear of man here? But it shows just how scared people were of the Pharisees and the way that they would abuse their power. And if one was to be expelled from the synagogue, in those days, it was no small thing. The synagogue was not just the center of the Jews' religious life, it was also the center of their communal life. And so to be kicked out of the synagogue didn't only mean to be expelled from God's people, but also to be socially ostracized. And so having gotten nothing out of his parents, they continue their inquisition by going back to the guy now and interrogating him a second time. In verse 24, we read, so for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Nothing's going to change their mind about who Jesus is. He's a sinner. And this phrase, give glory to God, is a phrase that basically means, you know, fess up. Tell the truth. It implies that the one is guilty and needs to confess their sins. The irony, though, is, of course, is that he's the one who is going to give glory to God, while the spiritually blind Pharisees refuse to give glory to God for his work. And despite the fact that they've confirmed with his parents that he was born blind, they refuse to accept the truth about Jesus. They say, "We know that this man is a sinner." In other words, it doesn't matter what you say. And here we have another great response from the man who was once blind. In verse 25, he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see." Look, you can have your theological debates about whether or not this guy's a sinner. You know he's a sinner, but you know what? There's one thing that I know, and that's that I was born blind, and now I see. That's the one thing I know. And of course, Christians throughout history have clinged to this verse as our experience of being saved from spiritual blindness. I once was blind, but now I see. So the Pharisees follow up with, "Okay, fine, well, how did he do it then? How did he open your eyes?" And once again, this is a great response. I heard a little chuckle in the scripture reading there. "You know, I've told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Wait, do you want to be his disciples too?" You got to love his response, right? It's almost a bit of naivety here, but for those of us who have been reading John's gospel, we know, no, the Pharisees don't want to become his disciples. But you can imagine the look on their faces. I'm sure it was an epic eye roll from them. And they're just indignant. Who is this guy? Just so frustrated and annoyed with him. And it turns into reviling. They begin to curse him and revile him. It says, "You're his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. And we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this man, we do not know where he comes from." So they start hurling insults, and once again, like every Pharisee does, they pull the Moses card out. But we already saw earlier in John's gospel that Moses was a servant of Christ. When they were trying to put Christ on trial earlier in John 5, Jesus actually puts them on trial, and his star witness is Moses. In John 5:45, he says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So you see, to be a disciple of Moses and not be a disciple of Jesus is a contradiction. Moses pointed to Jesus Christ. And the man gets one last response, and in here he courageously begins to teach them, the Pharisees, reasoning with them on their own terms. Notice his logic step by step in verse 30. He answers, "Why, this is an amazing thing. Okay, let's see here. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." And verse 31, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." And then in verse 32, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind." And then in verse 33, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And so the irresistible conclusion, based on the Jews' own reasoning, is that he must be from God. Only a blind person couldn't see that he's from God. You see how the tables have turned here? Here's a man who was once physically and spiritually blind, and Jesus healed him of his physical blindness. And the light of the gospel is beginning to shine in his heart so that he's no longer spiritually blind. He can see who Jesus is. But the Pharisees, who think they can see spiritual things better than anyone else, are in fact the blind guides, as Jesus put it elsewhere. They're so blind that they can't see that Jesus is from God. I mean, he healed a man who was blind from birth. And that's never happened, as the guy points out. That's never happened in Israel's history. There have been healings of blind persons in unusual circumstances in the Old Testament, and only a few of them on rare occasions, but never has a man who was born blind been healed. Furthermore, Isaiah prophesies that at the dawn of the Messianic age, the blind will receive their sight. These experts in the Old Testament have failed to read Isaiah and hear him. Isaiah 29:18 says, "In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see." Isaiah 35 verse 5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations," right? Jesus, the light of the world, "to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." So you see, the Pharisees are spiritually blind. The light of the world is standing right in front of them and they can't see it because they're blind spiritually. And so they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. What they're basically saying is, you were born blind, and it's because you were born in sin. You sinned, and that's why you were born blind. So he was born blind because of his sin, and so they cast him out. And so this is what spiritual blindness looks like. It looks like these cold-hearted Pharisees who lack compassion, lack humility, lack patience and gentleness, proud and self-righteous, who twist God's word and come up with their own man-made regulations for the Sabbath and look down upon others. It's a tragic experience, tragic picture. But you know, it would be a mistake for us to read this account and think that this is only about these Pharisees. To think, man, I'm glad I'm not like them. How could anyone be so self-righteous and cold-hearted? You see, the point of all this is to expose the spiritual blindness in all of us. In all of us. All of us are born into this world spiritually blind. And apart from God miraculously healing us from our spiritual blindness, we all are no different than these Pharisees. You see, apart from God's grace, we would have refused to come to Jesus. We would have come up with all kinds of excuses. We would have hated the light. As John put it earlier in John 3:19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." You see, apart from the grace and mercy and regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, we hate the light. We don't want to go to Jesus, lest our evil deeds be exposed. And so this is why Jesus said in John 3 to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And so each of us must be born again by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must give you the eyes of faith in order to see your sin and see Jesus as your only Savior. Or as Jesus put it elsewhere in John 6, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So see, we all have this desperate need of being cured of our spiritual blindness. We need the Holy Spirit to open our hearts, give us the eyes of faith so that we believe and trust in Jesus. And that comes by the Spirit working through the preaching of the gospel. And so all I can do as a pastor, I can't open your heart, I can't change your heart. All I can do is just call upon you to repent of your sins and come to Jesus. Place your faith in Him. He's the light of the world, who will heal you of all your brokenness, who died for all of your sins if you trust in Him, who reconciles you to God so that you have peace with God and gives you eternal life if you trust in Him. And if you do believe, give glory to God for your salvation. Say with John Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." We will sing that all the days of our lives. It's not because of what I did that I was saved. Simply, He healed me like this blind man of my spiritual blindness. And as a recovering spiritually blind Pharisee, because we're all recovering Pharisees in the Christian life, this word calls you to walk in humility, to walk in love, walk in compassion, walk with patience, walk in the truth of God's word, walk in dependence on God's grace, walk by the Spirit, and put to death your cold-heartedness that you see in these Pharisees. It's a picture of your heart and my heart, apart from God's grace. And so let us put to death that Pharisee in our hearts. We all desperately need the Holy Spirit to take away our spiritual blindness and to lead us to Jesus for salvation and to bring us back to Jesus over and over and over again so it would become like our merciful and compassionate and loving Savior. And notice how this story ends with Jesus' compassion for the outcast. In verse 35, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. What a beautiful Savior we have. What a compassionate, merciful Savior who has compassion and pity on this outcast. He's cast out of the synagogue. But Jesus, as the good shepherd, seeks him out and finds him and welcomes him into the family of God, where he will never be cast out. As Jesus said, "All that the Father brings to me and believes in me, I will never cast out, but will raise up on the last day." What a beautiful picture of our Lord's mercy and compassion for the outcast. So too, beloved, if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, these promises are for you. You can say with the psalmist in Psalm 27, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." This blind man could say that. You may be kicked out of your own family. You may be kicked out of the church. But if you truly trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will never be cast out of God's family. But if you reject Jesus, if you reject Him, if you don't repent of your sins, if you don't trust in Him, if you refuse Him, the guilt of your sins remains on you. And that's where Jesus ends here with this warning. He condemns spiritual blindness. Notice verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near Him heard these things and said to Him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." In other words, the Pharisees had rejected the only cure that there is. As long as they rejected Jesus and rejected salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, they could not be saved. As long as they claimed to see spiritual things apart from Jesus, they remain in their guilt. Jesus didn't come to heal those who think they're healthy and don't need a physician. He didn't come to heal those who are self-righteous. He came to heal those who know that they're sinners, who know that they need His healing, and confess their sins and place their faith and trust in Him as the only Savior from their sins. And so once again, brothers and sisters, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this day, and you will be forgiven of all your sins. And He will never cast you out, but will raise you up on the last day. This is God's promise to you in His Word. And we have this visible representation of that in the bread and wine here. This is a picture of how Christ has died for all of our sins. And it points us to the return of Christ, when, like this blind man, we will no longer walk with the eyes of faith, but we will see with our own eyes Jesus Christ face to face and celebrate forever at the wedding supper of the Lamb in the new heavens and new earth. May God preserve us until that day by His Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have freed us from our sins and misery through the precious blood of Your only Son. Father, we pray that if anyone here has not trusted in Jesus, that You would remove their spiritual blindness and that they would trust in Jesus by faith. And Father, we thank You that You have saved us, that once we were blind, but now we see Jesus as our Savior. Father, we pray that You would always help us to cling to Him by faith. And Father, we pray that You would bless us now in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Help us to take this with thankfulness, with humility. Help us to put to death the Pharisee in our heart. Help us to walk in love towards You and others. Strengthen us in these ways by Your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.